Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, beloved, we know from the Bible that all of the Bible, all Scripture, is breathed out of God's mouth and is profitable to us. No matter where we open this book, it is the Word of God, and it has a blessing by God's grace for His people. But it's also evident, isn't it, that some passages, some places in Holy Scripture speak to the heart of the gospel, speak to the heart of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in such clear and explicit ways that there are places in the Bible that are passages to which believers often go and to which we return time and time again to receive comfort from God and to revive our hope in the Christian life. Remember recently at a conference, Derek Thomas was speaking, and he was making a similar point. Of course, people know that, Christians know that all of Scripture is God-breathed, but he said if you were ministering to someone and he was on his deathbed, if you only had 5 minutes to live, what chapter in the Bible would you want me to read to you? 1 Chronicles 8 or Romans 8? You now have 4 minutes. Which passage would you want to have read? Of course, he mentioned Romans 8 because if we're familiar with this part of God's Word, Romans 8 is an encyclopedia of gospel benefits and gospel comforts for the child of God. The chapter begins, if you have your Bibles open there, the chapter begins, doesn't it, with that glorious assurance that those united to Christ by faith are certain of. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And yet, though we are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and reconciled to God, in this life and in this world, we are not yet glorified. Glory is certain for those justified. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorified. There's a certain unbreakable chain of salvation revealed in Scripture. But though glory is certain, it is not yet. It is not yet. And so the Christian has yet to experience in life, though we have blessings and joys of many kinds, we also know we will experience many troubles, trials, and hardships. In Romans 8:18, Paul speaks to this. I consider that our present sufferings, that's life in this world, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And as Paul goes on here in Romans chapter 8 and in the verses that we've read together, verses 31 through 39, Paul emphasizes a great comfort as he speaks of a truth that he emphasizes by repeating it twice. There is something, if you listen closely in that reading of Romans 8, 31 and following, that was repeated twice, a certain truth. We see it first in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? And then again in Romans 8, 39, as he's speaking of things that cannot do that, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He repeats himself. The Holy Spirit has that written twice for us. Of course, it can be emphasized because it's true. It's a truth. That's why it could be repeated. This is true. But perhaps this particular truth is repeated because Paul knows, maybe from his own personal experience or from the people whom he has been shepherding in the church, though people may have a sense of God loving us in the past, and maybe some sense of that in the present, what about in the future? Doesn't the future and thoughts of the future, doesn't that often trip us up? We may be okay for, but what about tomorrow? What about next week? How's that going to go? Well, yes, God has been faithful till now, but I don't know what might happen yet. See, we can start thinking that way. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, he loved us, and I can see that, and I can see it on the cross, but will he continue to love me as a child of God? Will that be something that will be true always into the future and into my future? So, beloved, with that repeated emphasis there in the end of Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate the people of God from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tonight, as we come to this table, the Lord's table, I want just to engage with you, with God's help, in a brief meditation on that theme of separation, and especially as it culminates in not being separated from the love of God. Now, some of you may even think, well, separated from the love of God, I live my life lots of days without thinking very much about the love of God. Big deal if I would be separated from the love of God. You know, people think that way, and we can fall into that way of thinking, that these blessed benefits of the gospel, well, there are other things that I'm interested in. These things may not be so great. What do I need these things for? You know, when Ellie and I were at the conference down in Indiana a couple of weekends ago, we met in a main building, and that's where the ladies were housed. But the guys had to sleep. They had to go outside, go across the campgrounds, and they slept in a place called the Cave. I didn't go there myself. Could only imagine why they called it that. But that's where they went, the Cave. And they had to come back in the morning through the snow and trudging. We had that big blizzard then. I was at breakfast on the Saturday morning, and one of the guys was saying, boy, I got a little bit lost on the way from the cave to breakfast this morning. I took a wrong turn and I didn't know where I was, but I'm glad I made it. And another guy was at the table and goes, oh, I saw your footprints through the snow. You went off that way, didn't you? Yeah. He said, you went through that big open space, didn't you? He goes, yeah, it was great. It was just open. It was flat right across, and I came right to the dining hall. He goes, oh, you walked across the pond. There was a pond there under the snow. That's why it was so flat. He just thought, oh, this is a good way to walk. Now, Indiana's not like Canada. I wouldn't trust the ice in Indiana as much as I trust here. But when that guy was walking across that pond in the morning, he was whistling. He was happy. He didn't have a thought or concern in the world. This is a great place to be walking. Until breakfast. When the other guy says, you walked across the pond. He became a wreck. I what? I walked across the ice. I could have drowned. And he was all, you know, and as soon as I said that, I have to use that in a sermon. Because isn't that the way it so often is with people in the world? That's how they go through life. Whistling, happy, unconcerned. But you see, it's the peace and comfort of ignorance. They don't know their danger. They don't know the predicament that they're in. It's only when the truth is revealed and they understand the truth, they say, woe is me, I'm undone. That's why this gospel is so precious. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful. And here I've been ignoring it, thinking I was okay. And some of you may be here tonight and you think you're okay. You think the way that you're living, the choices that you're making, are okay. And you don't have a clue. You might not have a clue as to the danger that you're really in. Because you're not taking seriously the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and His Gospel. You're not coming to Him in repentance and faith so that you can be forgiven and saved and live. That's why this is important. That's why these blessings are blessings. We have to see that. And we can see that when we just think about this theme of separation, when we take a step back and say, well, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Well, why is that such a big deal? It is when we just think of that word separate. Separate. Because that's where we have to begin. We have to begin with what the Bible tells us about the separation that's the result of sin. The separation that is the result of sin. Isaiah 59 says, the prophet says, but your iniquities, your sin, have separated you from your God. That's what sin does. It separates. It breaks relationship. You know, that word separate, is used in the Bible so often of human relationships, especially in marriage. Matthew 19:6, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. But we know, sadly, that human relationships can be put asunder. But this is a picture and a pointer to fellowship with God. When sin enters in, then that relationship that was at peace and with blessing is severed and broken. Sin separated man from his Creator. It didn't separate him in any kind of absolute way. Just because man sinned in rebellion and he wanted to get away from God, he never succeeds in that. He's never separate from the presence of God. God is everywhere present. Boys and girls, you remember Jonah? He tried to run away from God. Can you do that? Do you think you can run away from God? You think you can say, well, I don't want anything to do with God, and so I don't have anything to do with God? Not at all. You're always in some kind of relationship with God. The question is, what kind of relationship is it? And that's what the separation of sin entails. Not a complete separation from the presence of God, but what kind of relationship is it? It's a broken, unreconciled relationship. It goes from being a relationship of peace and friendship to one of enmity. Because God hates sin, and he's angry with the wicked every day. It's separation, not from the presence of God, but from his favor and from his blessing. Man in sin is in enmity against God, unreconciled. And of course, this must be the case, because God is holy. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes, it says of God, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Your eyes are too pure as to look upon evil. Sin separates men and women and boys and girls from God. And you don't want to be separate from God in that way. You don't. No matter what you may think. In the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we read that God is the great separator, isn't he? God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. That's what God does, because he's holy. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate. He will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it means to be separate from God, unreconciled to God. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2, at verse 12. As he has the Christians in Ephesus think back to who they were before the grace of God came to their lives, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Sin separates from God. And if you are separate from Christ in your sin, the Bible says, God says, you are without hope and without God. And so would we all have remained, except for God's grace in the gospel. And God was teaching Heidelberg Catechism. How did he reveal? How do we know these things? In the Holy Gospel, announced first in the garden in paradise, but then through the patriarchs and prophets in all the Old Testament ceremonies of the law. And you see, God showed in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, God showed his holy separation from sinners in the temple. Exodus 26:33. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the ark of the testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. God dwells in the holy place, and that place is separate from sinners. And the curtain in the temple was symbolic of that. You couldn't just go in there. You'd die. But there was one exception, wasn't there? Once a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter and not die. How? Because he entered through the blood of sacrifice. That's how he was allowed to go past that separation of the curtain into the holy place of God. The high priest could enter through sacrifice, and he could enter bearing the names of the people of God on his shoulders and over his heart in the priestly garments. But we know, and the Bible tells us, those priests, even the high priests, were sinners themselves, like us. And the blood of animals can't really deal with sin. This all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. In Hebrews 7:26, which speaks so much about Christ as the great high priest and the sacrifice, that such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, separate. That's our word again. Separate from sinners. Jesus is separate from sinners. Our sins separated us from God. But then God the Son comes into this world, fully God, fully man, and he's separate from sinners. He's not like us. He's the sinless Son of God, holy, harmless, undefiled, spotless, separate from sinners, now exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed there for their sins once for all when he offered himself. See, here we come to the heart of this theme of separation. We're considering Romans 8:35 and 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. But we have to understand separation because of sin. And then we have to see our separate Savior. Separate from us. He's made like us in every way, yet without sin. But there's more. Separate from sin, but on the cross, separated from God. Separated from God's face, from his Father's face shining upon him because of sin, the sin of his people. My God, why have you forsaken me? As the sin of the people of God was laid upon the Lamb of God, the one who is separate from sin, yet separated from God in judgment and wrath and curse for the people of God and their salvation. So you see, it's through this Savior, separate from sinners, yet separated from God as he bore the curse. It's through faith in Christ and his work that we then can come to this great promise. That through faith in Christ, nothing shall separate us, not from the wrath of God, but from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the great promise. And why it's such a sure and certain promise in Christ. I may have told the story before. I couldn't remember if I have. Forgive me if I have. It's the story of the life in part of a Scottish minister of some generations ago named George Matheson. He's a preacher, minister in Scotland, but George Matheson, boys and girls, was born with an eye disease. He could only see a little bit, and the disease that he had meant that his eyes got worse and worse and worse as he grew older. By the time George Matheson was 18 years old, he was completely blind. But eventually he became engaged to a young lady. But before they were married, she realized that she was not able to deal with the reality of living with a blind husband. So she left him. Her love had limits. And that deficiency in love led to separation between George Matheson and his fiancée. He did have a sister, though, to whom he was very close, who lived with him and took care of him. He went blind while studying for the ministry. Matheson did. His sister had been the one to care for him through those years. But it came to the time when she was engaged to be married herself. And she would be leaving him. she would be leaving him. Again, another separation. But in Romans 8:39, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing." And in between 35 and 39, Paul goes through things that might seem to be able to do that. Psalm 48, even the God, our God forever, will be our guide, even through death itself. What a blessed promise this is. Paul lists seven things, doesn't he? If you look at verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Now, we shouldn't take numbers in the Bible too far. People do that sometimes, but there are seven things. Paul could have mentioned more, but seven is a number of completeness. He's just putting together seven things. That name it. All these things that you fear, that you wonder, well, God may have seen me through this in the past, but what about this? What if this would happen? No, all those things, inseparable. Inseparable. Cannot sever the love of God that's in Christ. No circumstance, no power. Forgive my English. At no time, at any time, can do it. He goes on, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth, nor any other created thing." What's any other created thing, boys and girls? What's left after every created thing? Only one. God. Only He's left. Because He's uncreated. And so, if nothing that is created can separate, there's only God left. And He's the one who loves you in Christ. Who's giving you this promise. Right? No other created thing. No person. No power. Human. Spiritual. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The faithfulness of God and His love to you, no matter what your future may hold, His love is certain and inseparable to you. Remember George Matheson? Didn't finish his story. If human love was his only hope, he might have been devastated, cynical, dejected, not only with his fiancée being separated from him, but then his sister being separated. On the evening of George Matheson's sister's marriage, when just the weight of that second separation was bearing so heavily on his heart, he wrote some famous words. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be." He wasn't talking about the love of his fiancée or the love of his sister. We can't look there to other people for this kind of love and the certainty of this kind of love. He looked to God in Christ. "O love that wilt not let me go." If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you face, whatever you will face in the future until glory, you will face it with the love of God in your life and over your life. Nothing comes to you that doesn't come in His love. Now, that's hard to take, isn't it, sometimes? Hard to believe. the things that he's talking about. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Those things in God's providence are not contrary to his love. As difficult as that may be for us to appreciate, to understand, and to believe, we have to believe God's word more than we believe what we think we can believe. It's love. It's been a long time since I've used this illustration, but when one of our children was very little, I've narrowed it down a bit, she needed an operation, had something on her tummy that needed to get fixed, little hernia. In order for that hernia to be fixed, a stranger had to get out a scalpel, cut her open, knock her unconscious first, and then cut her open. Just handing her over as a young child into the arms of those nurses and that doctor, seeing the screaming, the fear, was so hard. But you'd have to ask, what would a loving parent do? Would a loving parent say, no, I love my child, and so I won't let my child go through that fear and that pain and that suffering? You'd say exactly the opposite. You would say it is the loving parent that would subject his child to that pain. Why? For the pain itself? No, of course not. But for the good that would come out of it. You see, and that's what God promises, the good that will come out of it. And he knows more than you know, more than I know. He knows that even though things are hard, that there's trouble and suffering and pain and sorrow, it is his love that brings these things because he's working it for good. You see. And that love is inseparable to you, cannot be separated from you. In many ways, we could end there and come to the Lord's table. Let me just add one more thought that occurred to me. As we receive the love of God in Christ in the gospel, and we have this promise that his love will never be separated from me and from you as a child of God, what kind of response does that bring in your life? What should it bring? Well, it brings the response of gospel gratitude. That we want to live the life that God has called us to live because we love him who first loved us. Well, what does that Christian life entail very often? It entails separation. You see, the theme just comes full circle that way, separation. Just one passage for you to consider, 2 Corinthians 6, the end of the chapter. I will live with, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. If you're a believer tonight and you've heard that the love of God in Christ will never be separate from you, then you need to come before God and by his Spirit ask, Lord, is there something that I need to be separate from tonight? Is there something that's come into your life and it shouldn't be there because you're a child of God? You're a child of the light. You're a son of God. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not in order to deserve the inseparable love of God in Christ, but because of it, God is calling you to separate yourself from that. And to say, this has no place in my life. And whatever it is for you, anger, bitterness, malice, lust, immorality, greed, jealousy. What is it? Pride. Disobedience to parents. Go through all those lists in Scripture that God says, you be separate from these things. This is the call of the Christian life. And as we come to this table, let a man examine himself. And let's pray that in light of the love of God to us in Christ, from which the true people of God, the children of God, will never be separated, Lord, give me strength to separate myself from things in this life and in this world that I need to be separate from. Didn't it say in the bulletin, that quotation, gives us, the coming to the table gives us strength for new obedience, for repentance, to help us in those bosom sins. I can't even remember what it says, but you know what it says there. This is how this table can be of help to us tonight, as we meditate on the inseparable love of God in Christ to us. Lord, give me strength in gratitude to you to be separate from the things I need to be separate from. And may we live that way to the praise of his glorious grace in the comfort, assurance, and hope of his faithfulness and love to us in the covenant.